Thank you. Good day, friends. We again come to you. And isn't it wonderful that you and I in these days can spend a few moments thinking through the scriptures, having our minds occupied with the person of our Savior, who is always sufficient for the needs of his people. Will you please remember that he's always sufficient for every need of his people. This is why he loves us. It's why he cares for us. As he could say in John 13:1, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And when I think of this book of Galatians, which we're studying together, and of how the Apostle Paul was so wrought up in his own heart, because these dear people who had come to Christ had seen the sufficiency of Christ, were filled with joy and blessing and peace and hope, and now they've lost the whole thing because they're trying to keep saved, trying to be godly by their own works. And again, may I remind you that the flesh can never please God. God has no confidence in anybody's flesh, neither yours nor mine. It's what Paul had to speak of to the Philippian church. That God has no confidence in anybody's flesh. It can't please God. Hence, the Lord must make the complete provision for men and women not only to be redeemed, but to be sanctified. Now, if I were teaching the book of Hebrews, sanctification in Hebrews is always on the ground of what Christ accomplished at the cross, like you have it, for example, in Hebrews 10:10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, when we come to chapters 5 and 6 of the book of Galatians, we find that sanctification is by the Spirit. And the great question that is asked is, how can I live a godly life? Now that I'm a Christian, and I'm here in frailty, I'm surrounded by sin and corruption, my circumstances are not very nice, how in the world can I live a godly life? How can I live a life pleasing to God? My friend, God has made provision for this. And it's not by keeping the law, or trying to keep the law, or even trying to keep the golden rule. The Spirit of God comes to indwell the Christian for this purpose, that the very character of God might be revealed in you and in me. Now, in the first 11 verses of chapter 5, which we started in our last lesson, we are exhorted to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. The gospel gives me liberty. Not license, but liberty. We find that in the first 11 verses. We've been freed from sin, from the world, from our religion, from self, from the law and its curse, from sin and death, and we're told to stand fast, not to deny what Christ has done for us. Now he goes on from verse 1 down through verse 11, and he gives to us seven things, the results of being under the law as a rule of life. First of all, in the first verse, we found out it brings us under bondage. We're in slaves again. In verse 2, it ruins the grace of God. Christ shall profit you nothing if you're going to be circumcised. That is, circumcised to complete the work of Christ which he has accomplished for you. Remember again that when you come to the book of Acts chapter 15 and in the second chapter of the book of Galatians, these Judaizers had come among these Christians and had told them that unless they were circumcised and kept the law of Moses, they wouldn't be completely saved. And I find that today. I find people saying, unless you go through certain ordinances and ceremonies, and unless you keep the law of Moses, you'll not be saved. You're not a Christian. My friend, having come to Christ as my Savior, and knowing that he has done a complete work at the cross, for me to turn from Christ, even to a rite or an ordinance or the keeping of the law, or to do any work, attaching it to the work of Christ, ruins the grace of God. Now this is what the second verse says, I say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. It's just absolutely ruin the grace of God. And then in verse 3, we have the third thing concerning the law. I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. If you put yourself under the law, my friend, and I'm repeating what we've said in chapters 2 and 3, if you put yourself under the law even as a rule of life, or put yourself under some ceremony, you have no need of the cross. You have no need of the cross. And you are a debtor to do the whole law. I think this is what Christians fail to realize. We fail to realize that the moment I put myself, even as a Christian, all right, I've put my trust in Christ, but I put myself under the law of Moses as a rule of life, then, my friend, I defeat the very thing that Christ has done for me, and not only so, but I am a debtor to do the whole law. James says, he that breaketh the law in one point is guilty of all. And Galatians 3 says, cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But remember, at the end of chapter 3, we had this wonderful fact that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, and after that we might be justified by faith. And having come to Christ, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. All the cross has to say is said before the cross. Having accepted a risen Christ as my Savior, I'm no longer under the pedagogue. I'm no longer under the schoolmaster. I'm no longer under the law, not even as a rule of life. In fact, I'm going to again make the statement, the law was never given to give life to the unsaved, and it was never given as a rule of life to the saved. The law cannot help you, my friend, one little bit, not even to be good, as far as God is concerned. It's either Christ or the law. And if I turn back to the law, I ruin the grace of God, and I make myself a debtor to do the whole law. Now look at verse 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Now, sir, do you believe in falling from grace? Yes, yes. That's what verse 4 says. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Christ is valueless to the one who tries to be saved by the law. If a person could be saved by the law or kept saved by the law, there would have been no need for Christ to have come and died. And by the way, he is not talking about a Christian who's falling into sin or lust or manifesting the weakness of the flesh. But the man who falls from grace is the one who turns away from the sufficiency of Christ. It's the self-righteous man who falls from grace. It's the legalist who falls from grace. I know you talk about some Christian who's possibly in a backslidden condition, and you say that man has fallen from grace. Oh no, that man needs the grace of God. That man needs the grace of God, and nothing will restore him but the grace of God. I'm not holding any brief for a Christian who sins. Don't misunderstand me. But only grace can bring him back. Only grace can meet his need. He's not fallen from grace. What he needs is to know something about the sufficiency of the work of Christ. But the man who falls from grace is the man who turns his back on the sufficiency of Christ and tries to keep the law as a rule of life and tries to make himself good. He becomes self-righteous. Legal righteousness, self-righteousness. That's the man who falls from grace. He doesn't need the Savior. He can keep the law. He's going to be good by keeping the law. As I've said before, and I repeat it, the legalist can't keep the law. And because he's honest about it and knows that he breaks the law, then he loses all his joy, all his blessing, and his usefulness. And the law will not forgive him. The law has no mercy on him, The law says you must die. Hence, you must turn to Christ. Oh, my friend, listen. Either Jesus Christ is a complete, all-sufficient Savior, or He is not a Savior at all. Nobody has ever been saved by keeping the law. Nobody has been kept saved by keeping the law. The provision God has made is all in His Son. And when I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, I'm delivered from the guilt and penalty of sin, and by the indwelling Spirit, we have victory over indwelling sin. Or sin as a master. That's Romans chapter 6. Sin has no more authority, is no longer the master. Not because we're under the law, but because we're under grace. In fact, the law is the strength of sin. Never promises to deliver you from sin. Never promises to forgive you your sin. Never promises to give you power against sin. The law makes demands, and cursed is everyone who doesn't keep them. Hence, we must run to Christ. He died to put away our sins, and He lives for us today, and He sends the Spirit of God to indwell us, that the Spirit of God may live through us that life which is pleasing to Him. As we quoted in our last lesson in Romans chapter 8, the second verse, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and the law of death. What I'm pleading for, my friend, is that you take the Word of God and please do not turn to anything or anyone except the person of Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can save. He's the only one who can keep. And it's His blessed Spirit who indwells the believer to manifest His character in and through the believer. And so how can I live godly in Christ? How can I live in this world pleasing to God? By yielding myself or yourself to the Spirit of God who indwells you. By the reading and studying of the Word of God will cause you to live the life that He wants you to live. And may you enjoy Christ today. And may He bless you for His name's sake.